It's possible to be a strong moral person who attends church every weekend, prays daily, and reads the Bible before bedtime without becoming a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. So how do we know if we're really saved or if we're just going through the motions? Chuck Swindoll answers that critical question today as he continues our study in the Gospel of John. It's a series that covers John chapters 1 through 5, titled Beholding Christ, the Son of God. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck begins a revealing message about salvation called Brainstorming the New Birth.
If you had the opportunity to give one message for one time to a group of Christians, what would that one message be? Now think about it for a moment. You have one opportunity to speak to one group of believers one time. What would you speak on? I can think of many possible subjects. One might be the assurance of salvation. Many Christians need to hear about that. Another subject might be our future. Someday, Christ will return and will gather His own to be with Him forever. Now, that's a powerful message to bring. Or you might speak on forgiveness or the need for mutual encouragement. And I can even think of a half a dozen others. All those are important, but none of them would be the message I would bring if I had one time to speak to a group of God's people. I thought about this for a while, and this would be my message. How to be a Christian without becoming religious. You see, we often equate those two terms, Christian and religious, but they're not to be equated. When I think of a religious person, I imagine someone striving to win God's approval. The image that comes to mind is a person on a treadmill, running faster and faster on that treadmill of religious activities, working and striving and hoping and praying that somehow he or she might please God in order to gain His favor and earn His love and approval. But that's not only wrong, that's heresy. Instead, live your life from a mindset of grace. Now let me explain that. Grace is what God does for us that we cannot earn, that we don't deserve, and we can never repay. Did you know Jesus spoke those words of grace to a very religious person? He said them to Nicodemus, a high-ranking Pharisee. Let's find out exactly what Jesus said to Nicodemus as I read for you John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. Please open your Bibles, find the passage, and listen carefully as I read from the New Living Translation. Our passage once again is John chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. "Rabbi," he said, "we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you." Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." "What do you mean?" exclaimed Nicodemus. "How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again?" Jesus replied, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you can hear the wind, but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. How are these things possible? Nicodemus asked. Jesus replied, "You are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things? I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the Scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message called Brainstorming the New Birth.
I have a close personal friend who was born again when he was 27 years old. It all started back when he was 10 and wanted to know God. 2 years later, he found out that the way to know God was to join a church, he thought, and so he did. He joined a church, was baptized, but nothing changed. 3 years later, he began to develop as a young man. He had drives and pressures and interests that obviously were not godly. So he tried another approach, that is, the same approach through another church. He went to a church, walked down an aisle, joined the church, was baptized the second time. Except in this church, they taught that in order to really know God, you have to give up. So he did. He gave up the habit of drinking, which he had already begun to pick up. He gave up smoking. He gave up playing cards. He gave up dancing. He even stopped dating, which was a strange thing for a 15-year-old boy to do, he thought. But to know God, it's worth it. But he still didn't know God. And he wondered, isn't God available? 2 years later, he realized he couldn't keep all of those regiments and rules that he had spelled out or the church had. So he found another church. And you guessed it. Walked down front, joined the church, and that night was baptized the third time. But only a few months passed before he realized he was no different. No power, no change. And so, in his own words, he kissed it all off and he ran wild. He went to a university and he parted himself out of the school. He joined the military and he became virtually an alcoholic in a period of years. He finally was discharged and found a woman and married her, and before long that marriage was on the rocks. He got a job in the Deep South, tried his best to live before God and discovered finally it isn't worth it. So he devoted himself to one motto, and I quote, "Live fast, play hard, die young, leave a good-looking corpse." So he tried it. Before long, he was a moral degenerate, and after a very fresh brush with death, he raced to his sea bag and began to look through his belongings from his days in the military, and he pulled out a little testament, a Gideon New Testament. Started reading in Matthew 1. He got to chapter 5, 6, and 7, and he knew he couldn't keep those rules that Jesus mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount. So he rushed over to Mark to see if there was some hope there, and Luke. And the more commandments he read from Jesus, the more he realized he couldn't do it. He was so frustrated and so miserable, he turned to John. And he found an interesting conversation in the third chapter between Jesus and a man whose name he couldn't pronounce. And he began to read about a new birth. And he thought, that's what I need. I was born wrong the first time. If I could be born new and different the second time, it'll all be better. So like a little child, he got on his knees. And he said, Lord, if you accept me like I am, I'll accept you like you are. And I'll expect from you that new birth. I take Jesus Christ by faith. That night, Hal was born again. Not because he tried to do things that were good and right, but because he realized his inability to do what was right. And so he trusted Jesus, the righteous one, who by a new birth could bring new changes, new results in his life. That true account points out to me the simple contrast between religion and regeneration. Don't you think for a minute there is any similarity between the two? There is a world of difference. Correction. There is an eternity's difference. Religion says this: by an external system of works, you gain God's favor. Regeneration says, no. By an internal gift, God gives you his life through Jesus Christ. Religion says, by something that I do or something that I am, I can earn God's favor. I can achieve it. And when eternity comes, God will weigh my good with my evil, and he will see that the good outweighs the evil, and then he will say, come into heaven. But regeneration says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You have no help in yourself. I offer you the death of my son, says God, his resurrection on your behalf, and I give you all the power you need to give up those habits that plague you and ruin your physical life. I will make it possible for you to really know what it is to live and to move in this world with purpose and meaning and definition. Religion is working hard to be someone before God. Regeneration is giving up my works and accepting Jesus' work at Calvary, and the new life that he promises. There's the difference, you see. I'm convinced in this congregation today there are some of you that are extremely religious, but you've never been regenerated. And it's especially for you that this sermon is dedicated this morning, because it's based on a conversation indeed that Jesus had with a man who was the religionist of his day. Look at this third chapter with me, please. Notice in the third chapter of John, it's a rather simple presentation of an encounter Jesus had with Nicodemus, the man of the hour in his day, humanly speaking. I say that because of the credentials that are given to us in these verses. There are three. Look in your Bible with me. Verse 1 describes Nicodemus as a man of the Pharisees. It concludes with the fact that he was a ruler of the Jews. Thirdly, verse 10 tells us he was the teacher of Israel. Don't miss that. He was a Pharisee to begin with. Now, we don't have Pharisees today. Well, we don't have... We do have Pharisees, but we don't have the brotherhood named Pharisees today. The word Pharisee comes from an original term that means to be separated. They were the separatists. They were the religious, rigid men of the day. There was never more than 6,000 of them in Palestine at any one time. It was a brotherhood made up of men who split theological hairs and lived up not to the system of God's law, but to their own law, which they legalistically enforced upon the people of Jewry. A Pharisee in that day was noted for his religious hair splitting. Let me give you an example. In the Old Testament, Moses, under God's direction, wrote out the commandment to keep the Sabbath holy. That means, don't work on the Sabbath. When Saturday comes, the Jew is to stop working, said Moses, and he is not to start working until what we would call the dawn or the beginning of Sunday, the first day of the week. But on that last day of the week, there is to be no work. It's a rather simple plan, but the Pharisees weren't satisfied with that. Would you believe for generations, literally, they worked over that commandment? So much so that in their manual called the Mishnah, they wrote 24 chapters on what it means to work and not work on the Sabbath. Not satisfied with the simple plan, they spelled out what was involved in working and not working. Certain kind of knots involved working, but tying another kind of knot did not. Oh, that's interesting. One knot did, one did not. It's something as simple as walking over grass means you break the blade of the grass, and that's working. Whereas you can walk a path without grass, and it's not working. See how ridiculous it became? The Talmud, another one of their bylaws, as it were, devote 64 and a half columns to the Sabbath requirements. A Pharisee was noted for his external do's and don'ts. And he not only embraced them, he forced those under his teaching to embrace them or to be terribly criticized. It says in verse 1, he was a ruler of the Jews. This narrows it from 6,000 to 70. Just like in our own land, we have a Supreme Court. The people of Israel had a Supreme Court in their day. It was called the Sanhedrin. He was one of the members of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin had religious jurisdiction over every Jew in the world. So he carried a great deal of swat. He was a very responsible person. But I think more than these two is the fact that Jesus calls him the teacher of Israel. That's the most impressive. Maybe you didn't realize it in your years of the studying and reading about Nicodemus and Jesus, that Nicodemus was without question the voice of the Jews. He was the spokesman when it came to rabbinic teachings. Bill Counts, in his book Once a Carpenter, says this: so far as we know, Jesus never encountered a more prestigious, knowledgeable, refined representative of Judaism than Nicodemus. He was the man of the day. That explains in verse 2 why he came at night. He was no dummy. Nicodemus knew in his heart that for him to go in the day would surely be seen by people around the city. Any well-known personage knows that wherever he goes, he's going to be spotted, especially when you're the teacher of Israel. So he went at night. Furthermore, it was a time for privacy. They would have an uninterrupted occasion for conversation and interaction regarding this crucial decision that Nicodemus was wrestling with. So he came, I believe, and I give him full credit, he came in all sincerity as a religious man, not knowing that the conversation would be turned from religion to regeneration. Look at his approach. Verse 2. Rabbi, that was a courteous and kind title he gave to one who was not a graduate of the rabbinic schools. But he knew he was a teacher, and he said, Rabbi, we know, including himself, he had watched the things go on in Jesus' early ministry. We know that you have come from God as a teacher. He didn't say, we know that you are God in the flesh, but he said, we know that you have been obviously a God-gifted teacher. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. All due respect for this courteous approach, I have to add that religious people often rely on flattery. Religious people are very enamored with human achievement. They're very impressed with the importance of people. And so when around people, they frequently go to the realm of flattery, but not knowing what else to talk about. And Nicodemus came in this rather awkward situation, and he stood with Jesus perhaps in the alley, in an appointed place. Maybe he had made an appointment some other time, and they had met in an inn or a room of a house. Where they met is not given us, but he came at night, and he said, we know you're a teacher from God. Now, what did Jesus think of that approach? Verse 3, he went right for the jugular vein. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What does that have to do with what Nicodemus just said? Zero. He was not embroiled. He was not impressed with the embellished beginning that Nicodemus brought to the conversation. Jesus saw in him what he saw in every man. Look at verse 25 of the preceding chapter. Just look up to the last verse of chapter 2. This describes why Jesus answered like he did. Because he, that's Jesus, did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man.
Listening to Insight for Living, and a message from Chuck Swindoll titled, Brainstorming the New Birth. Through our study in John chapter 3, we're learning what it means to walk in our brand new identity, thanks to the person and work of Jesus. Today's presentation represents just one small portion of the larger 12-part study in John chapters 1 through 5. To purchase all 12 CDs or the downloadable audio files, go to insightworld.org/store. The Savior who is introduced in John's book is the Savior for all mankind. And if you received Chuck's personal letter in recent days, or you had occasion to read the current publication called Insights, you know Chuck is giving special attention to reaching Arabic speakers around the world with the good news about Jesus. In fact, while you're listening to this program today, did you know that Arabic-speaking people are joining you as well? Chuck's teaching is translated into the Arabic language by a trusted colleague in ministry. His name is Charlie Costa, and he serves in the Middle East, voicing Insight for Living and translating other resources into Arabic. And right now, we're inviting you to join us in fueling this worthy mission. If we work and give together, we can meet our regular monthly budget and raise an additional $350,000 to fully fund our Arabic language ministry for an entire year. Imagine living in a world where every Arabic speaker knows the grace of God. Today, when you give a generous gift in the amount of your choosing, we want to send you Chuck Swindoll's brand new devotional called God's Word for You. It comes with our thanks when you call. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or online go to insight.org. The number to call once more is 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org.
Deep blue waters, ancient glaciers, waterfalls cascading from forested mountainsides.
Find rest and beauty as you vacation with Chuck Swindoll, June 30th through July 7th, 2018, on the Insight for Living Ministries cruise to Alaska.
When was the last time you lingered at the balcony of a cruise liner or counted bald eagles sitting in towering trees along the shoreline? Probably never. Until now.
This is the time to breathe deep and create memories. Get away to a spectacular place that points you vividly towards your Creator.
You and your loved ones will set sail with us for a week of cruising, laughter, fun, the study of God's Word with friends from Insight for Living.
Join Chuck Swindoll for an Alaskan cruise, June 30th through July 7th, 2018. For more information, go online to inspirationcruises.com. That's inspirationcruises.com.
The Insight for Living Tour to Alaska is paid for and made possible by only those who choose to attend.
You're invited to listen again Friday when Chuck Swindoll continues our study of John's Gospel, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Brainstorming the New Birth, was copyrighted in 1975, 1987, 2000, and 2018, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2018 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.